Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. We are continuing our series, What Faith Must Fight For. And today I want to speak specifically on the theme, Faith Fights to Believe Justification. Faith fights to believe justification. Our theme verse for this series is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, which reads, Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That is our theme verse from which we get the purpose and foundation of this series. Today, as we look at faith fighting to believe in justification, we are reminded of that battle that took place among the Christians at Galatia. Our text reads, chapter 5, verse 1, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged, separated from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. We must fight the good fight of faith. When I say that there are things that faith must fight for, I do not want you to misunderstand and think that if you simply possess faith, that's all that's required. That the fight of faith is no more than just having faith. Faith is a gift given to us by God, but it doesn't have a mind of its own. Just having faith is not enough. You have to exercise it. It's your faith. In other words, it's you trusting, you depending, you leaning upon and believing God. Faith does not fight while you watch on the sidelines waiting for its victory. You have to fight. On the other side of the fence, without faith, you will not fight. So you must possess it in order to even be involved in the conflict of faith. Unless you believe what God has said, you'll have no cause to fight for. Rather than the shield of faith extinguishing the fiery darts of doubt, the fiery darts will extinguish your faith and you will not trust God. So, to every man, God has given a measure of faith. This is our certainty today, that every believer here has a measure of faith. And so the admonition is this, fight, use your faith and fight, man. Don't stand there taking it. This is the one time you can fight back and it be godly. Our victory comes by when we use our faith against each attack on our mind to doubt God. The Apostle John has already told us in this, has told us in the epistle that we are studying, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith leads us to victory if and only if we use it in the battle. Now, I say these words that seem probably pointless to many of you. I mean, it's almost like kindergarten or preschool to some of you, I'm sure. But I do say it because there are some whose faith is in their faith. They're trusting in their faith and not Jesus. And they never seem to fight using their faith. They're content to have it and that's enough. Well, is it enough? Let me ask this question. Is it enough for a soldier to have a weapon? Is that enough? Is it enough that he had that weapon loaded with ammunition? I tell you, it isn't enough unless he takes aim and he pulls the trigger. He must fire on the enemy. Our faith must never be left as a sword in the scabbard. Take it out and start wielding it. That's the only way to victory. The first front that I want to deal with in this series, on which we must continually battle to maintain belief, is in the doctrine of justification. For some of you, this seems to be no battle at all because you truly believe that your salvation from God is irrevocable, meaning He will not take it back. And so you remain quietly confident in your justification. I applaud this position. It is my position. It is the Bible's position. Salvation is irrevocable. Hallelujah. God has made a covenant with you. Covenant is not a contract. It's a pledge of oneself to another. He has pledged himself to get you safely home. And you're not home yet. God has pledged to save us, and it's irrevocable. However, there are others of us who, for whatever reason, have our confidence shaken from time to time. Assurance of our position with God evaporates, leaving us exposed with doubt and anxiety. Thus, it would seem that only those kinds of folks, those who suffer insecure justification, are the only ones who would need to learn how to fight this battle for just to believe in justification. It would seem then, therefore, that the others are safe and they don't need to worry about this theater of battle. But that would not be true. It's a wrong conclusion, because everyone receives assaults on the blessed truth of justification. Every one of us. The devil will not leave well enough alone. No one is exempt. Those who are settled in the fact of their justification may not be tempted to doubt their salvation, but are tempted to not live by faith, but in their works. Or, please listen, this is a great tendency, great temptation. You're so secure in your justification by faith that you are tempted to stray away from justification into antinomianism, a false teaching that says salvation by grace removes any obligation or necessity for obedience. In other words, you are so secure in your salvation that you no longer see it necessary to even have to obey God. Because in your mind, if it's by grace, you can't introduce the idea of works at all. I want you to hear me clearly. That is an attack on the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That's not what the doctrine of justification says. Therefore, I want to say all of us are engaged in this battle. It's an active field of war for us, and as it was for the Galatian Christians, of whom many had come to Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Our text is telling us of Christians who were being tempted to no longer trust that God had justified them by faith alone, that they needed to do certain things in order to be right with God, that righteousness, a right position with God, is not something that is freely given because you believe it to be so, but it is earned. In this particular case, these Christians had been deceived into believing that they had to add to their faith the works of becoming a Jew. They had to be circumcised. They had to eat kosher. They had to attend to all the Jewish feasts and holidays, including the weekly Sabbath. And they were believing that. They were succumbing to that false doctrine and understanding of what it means to be right or justified before God. And so Paul writes to them, and he spends a great deal of the book explaining once again this beautiful doctrine, justification by faith alone. And he says to them in this fifth chapter that if you go to works, I want you to know that you have been separated from Christ and you have fallen from grace. Does that mean that they had lost their salvation? No. It didn't. It means they were not walking, believing in grace alone, but by now the law or their works. So I would like to first direct your attention to my first major thought today, and that is salvation explained. Let's go back to the basics again. I think of Vince Lombardi, who, after having lost a strategic game, went to the locker room and held up the football and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He started with the basics. He started back to their Mighty Mike days when they were just learning the game. Because when you usually lose in the battle, it's over a fundamental reason. It's a fundamental reason. It's over something that should be basic and necessary and yet essential, but yet forgotten. So, we really need to understand what it means to be justified by faith in Christ alone. And the doctrine of justification states this. Here it is succinctly, and I'm going to unpack it. It simply means that God declares you righteous. Righteous. Now, righteousness is not holy. Holiness is two different things. Righteousness means you are completely perfect and obedient before Him. Righteousness deals more with your behavior and your attitudes. And so, it is the very act of God declaring you righteous through the satisfactory and substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. That's it. When you put your faith in that substitutionary and satisfactory work of Jesus on the cross, then the Bible says God looks upon you, though you are a vile and wicked person, and declares you righteous just like Jesus Christ. That's it. But what is salvation? What does it mean to be declared righteous? What has that got to do with me being saved from sin and hell? Well, salvation is this and this alone. It hasn't changed. The cross didn't change what salvation is. Salvation, are you listening? Say amen. I want to make sure you listen to this. Salvation is to be considered as perfect as God is. Salvation means to be righteous just like God. I've done this a time or two. I've been asked before, what must I do to be saved? One man I said, well, that's easy. The Bible says you've got to be perfect just like God. And his face literally turned pale. You could see the blood leave his face because he got it. Another young man asked me that one day and I said, well, easy. Just be perfect like God. Morally perfect, meaning from the birth to death, you never ever sin. That's the standard. That's what to be saved means. That from birth to death, you are perfectly righteous in your behavior and in your heart. It's amazing to watch people respond when you say something like that. It's usually stunned, and then they have to gather their brain because it's sunken somewhere and they have to go find it. And once they find it and you can see the thinking begin, they come back with all sorts of questions. No, I you must have misunderstood what I meant. I mean, what does it take to go to heaven? And I said, you got to be perfect just like God. Well, I have never been perfect. I've sinned. Well, you've got a big problem then, don't you? And we all do. For all have sinned and come short the glory of God. None of us from birth to death have lived perfectly. None of us have obeyed God every single moment, done the right thing with the right motive. And yet that is the standard. Listen to me. The gospel of grace and the cross has not changed God. God cannot be changed. If He is a God, He has to be perfect. To be perfect means He has to be unchangeable. Because if God ever changed, it means He was never perfect. If He wasn't perfect to begin with, and He changed and became perfect, He's not God. And if he's perfect and he changes, then he's less than perfect now. In order for God to be who he says he is and perfect and righteous and holy, he has to be unchangeable. Listen, the cross did not change the standard by which a man is admitted into the presence of God. Who may ascend under the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. That has always been God's standard and still is right now. Sir, unless you've been perfect before God, you cannot hope today in your own self to be saved when you die. You cannot hope in yourself. Which means then, therefore, what? Salvation is absolutely impossible. It's morally impossible by man to be righteous. The sinner cannot be righteous as God is. It's a moral impossibility. Nor can I, now that I'm saved, please listen, this is very important to the fight of faith, to believe, those of you that have been saved, that you are. Listen to me. A Christian can no more live righteously before God in his own strength either. No more than the sinner. Just getting saved, having Christ, the Holy Spirit of God living within you, does not change the moral impossibility of you being sinless. Because you're not. Salvation, that's coming, but it hasn't happened yet. I believe God could never and would never design a Christianity to work without the saint needing Christ always. So now, that means then, therefore, that salvation is impossible to all of us. And so is it said, rightly, with men this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It is God, the Bible says, who justifies. So let's now move to justification. If salvation is to be as righteous as God is, then what is justification? It is the giving of that righteousness. Justification, first of all, is the pardon of sins. In order for you to be declared righteous, God's got to deal with your sins that you've already committed. Amen? And not just the sins you've already committed, but He knows the sins that are yet to in the future. And those sins have got to be dealt with. You cannot, God cannot lie. He cannot say of you and me, they're righteous when we're not. Amen? He cannot wink at our sin. He is not the kind of God who is unholy, who can dismiss and ignore our unrighteousness. So what does God do? Justification, therefore, is the pardon of our sins. It's the forgiveness of sins. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, that's us, being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, He's made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All past, present, and future, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, that is the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so God, in order to declare you righteous, to justify you, means He has to give you a full pardon. A full pardon of all of your sins, past, present, and future. But that's as spectacular as that sounds. That's not all that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. Why? Because a governor or a president can pardon any criminal. Any governor, a man of authority, can pardon anybody in a prison today within his jurisdiction and forgive him of his debts to society. But that doesn't justify that criminal. That criminal is still guilty of those very crimes which were committed by his own hand. The sin, the forgiveness of those sins can be issued. The debt can be said paid in full, but it's true. He is still the one who did it. And thereby, his guilt is not altogether removed. So what God secondly has to do, he has to then give you the gift of righteousness. Not only does he forgive you or pardon you of your sins and remove the guilt, but then in its place, he gives you as a gift righteousness, right standing, favor with God. Now, how does he do that? Well, listen to Romans 4:6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. You don't earn it. He gives it to you as a gift. How does he do that? Two ways. Number one, he gives righteousness as a gift, and that's what justification is. He does that by refusing to impute your sins to your standing. Now, I've got to explain impute for some of you to get excited about this because you're tripping over the word impute. It simply means to put on your account. How many of you would agree that God has an account for each one of us? And everything you've done, good or bad, is listed on that account. Amen? We all believe the Bible teaches that. All right. So what justification is, it's a gift of righteousness by God refusing to put on your account your sin, sir. He not only forgives me of my sins, but he expunges the record so that there's no record, no evidence that I ever were guilty of those sins. The law could still point its finger and say, the governor may have pardoned you, but we still know you did it. A court of your peers, a jury of your peers found you guilty. The evidence said you did it, and we know you did it. And all you could say to the lawyer is, yes, guilty. Forgiven, but guilty. But God goes one step further and does what no man can do. No president or governor or any governing authority can do. He goes back and he expunges, he cleanses, he washes the record from you. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Blessed are those, and we all know what the word blessed means, happy. Happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's what we just said. Justification is the pardon of sins. But he goes beyond that, verse 8. Blessed, happy is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. I don't know how else to explain this to get the gravity, the seriousness, the importance of this over, except to say it in a way that's very dangerous. Very dangerous. What I'm saying to you is that the Bible teaches that to be justified by faith through God's grace, apart from my goodness, my works, my obedience, my efforts, means that if I should in the next second sin, if I should say something that is a lie, if I should castigate and speak evil of someone here with an evil heart, if I should step down out of this pulpit and attack one of you physically and sin, I'm telling you that justification by faith says that God does not put that sin on my record. It never shows up anywhere in his annuals or books. It's all it means. Why did I say that was dangerous? Because there is someone here who will hear that and say, I can now sin with impunity without any consequences, and it's okay. That's not what we said. But I don't even go there right now, because I want you to hear justification by faith today. We'll deal with sanctification in another sermon. So, first of all, he doesn't impute your sins to your account. I'm getting older. That means I got a long list of sins. But when I look back and try to find them, and I say, but Lord, look at those sins that I did then. And God says, there are no sins. There are no sins. I've got your book right here. Here's your record. And there's nothing. I keep good books, Michael. Some of my books are perfect. There's no sin. What are you talking about? But secondly, not only does he do that, he imputes the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ to you. Because here's our problem. Our problem is, God may consider me innocent of the charges. He may consider me not guilty. He may justify me and give me righteousness. But I still have a problem, friends. Please listen to this. I still have a fallen nature that if I'm not careful, it will take control. If I let it, and when I do, I will always sin. I still sin. I have no hope of being perfectly obedient from this moment forward. God doesn't just want a white sheet on your record, clean and blank. No, no. He commands us to do the works of righteousness. You see, please listen carefully. To be right with God, to be saved, just doesn't mean the absence of sin, but the presence of obedience. Did you hear me? I don't know if you got that or not. To be forgiven and right, to be a Christian, to be saved, to be justified, doesn't mean that I not only have no record of sin against me, but it also means that I do what God does. So, we could say it this way. Salvation is not only to have never sinned from birth to death, but it also means from birth to death to do exactly what God would do all the time. Can you get into heaven? How's that for you? Doesn't make it any better, does it? So what does he do? He imputes, he gives you as a gift the perfect obedience of his Son. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." Adam made us all sinners. "So also by one man and his obedience, Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous." How? Because Jesus' obedience is transferred and given to me as a gift. So now when God looks at my record, it's not white. Empty. A sheet of paper with my name on it. No, no. It has every command fulfilled and done. Every command done. Everything he's ever told me to do, done. Why? Because Jesus did it. Now, brother, sister, that's what you've got to fight to believe. That's where faith now has to take its aim and say, this is the truth as God has declared it, and I will fight devil and man to put my stake here and to believe what God has said. This is my claim, and I let nothing jump it or take it. One more thing about justification before we go any further. And that is, justification is God's acceptance of Christ given to the sinner. Not only is he taken away all your sins and the guilt, as if you never had committed them, that he can pronounce you not guilty, but then he puts in its place the obedience of Jesus. You see, you can't be saved just by his death alone. You had to be saved by his life. He had to perfectly obey everything God had said in our place. That's why he was baptized. It fulfills all righteousness, is what he told John the Baptist. When John the Baptist said, no, I'll be baptized by you. No, this fulfills all righteousness. Why? He was doing everything he did in our place for us as a substitute, as well as for himself. But then God turns around and then gives you the status of his own son and accepts you as such. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The perfect obedience is given to you, and you're saved by His life. Why? Because you've been put into that very life. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Christ. You are in Christ. Therefore, you have gained the same acceptance that Jesus has with the Father. And that never changes. So that means this, dear child of God, in your most vile and rebellious moment, you will never see the back of God's hand. No wrath, no violence, no hatred against us. We have been accepted in Christ. If you do not believe what I've just said is the gospel, if you start looking for exceptions, then you have taken away your ability to fight for this doctrine and believe it. There are no exceptions. I know that it's dangerous. I know what some of you are worried about. Some of you are worried that some people here are going to hear that it's okay now that you're saved. Just get yourself on the books and it's all okay and sin has no power. Let me tell you something. How can you hear what I've just told you and be the recipient of that kind of love and turn around with great despite, shove it back into God's face with your rebellion? Not he who's been truly saved. A religious, lost man, yes, he's going to be happy and take what he's heard as an excuse for his imperfections and his unrighteousness. But the child of God will grieve all the more because he believes what he's just heard when he does sin. He will grieve all the more when he sins because of what he's just heard. I'll prove that later. How does this possible? How can God treat us like this when it's not true? Because of 2 Corinthians 5:21 and a whole host of texts we could read to you. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. The story is not so unfamiliar to us. We know it well. Jesus came and He said, in their place I will die. I'll be the sacrificial and paschal lamb. I will do what they cannot do. And God my Father, level against me all that you can do, all that your infinite wrath and justice can muster. Level it against this bosom, against this heart. Give it all to me. Do not relent in the least. I want every payment for every one of their sins, and I want it to be on me so that when you strike me, it is as if you are striking them. You see, Jesus got a gift too in this transaction called justification. Only it's not like our gift. He got all your sins. He got all your guilt. He got all your disobedience. He got all your rebellion. And the Father treated Him as if it was you on that cross. That's how God can do this. So that means then, therefore, we are not saved by any effort that we do. Nor do you stay saved by anything you do. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Period. That is the blessed news. There's no blessed news if that's not true. If I have to start reforming my life and living perfectly now that I'm saved. I am as doomed as I was the day before I was saved. Now, let's talk about this attack on justification. I know I'm going to be a little lengthy today, so just bear with me. This is too important to try to divide today. You need to hear it all at one setting. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Paul exhorts Christians to stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made them free. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. In other words, do not succumb to a salvation, a righteousness earned by your works, by doing, by performance, by religion. Don't be entangled. That's bondage. God has set you to liberty, that there's nothing required of you to do in order to be declared righteous. That's freedom. But if you insist that God's looking at you with favor or disfavor depends upon something you do, then it's as much as if you said you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's what Paul is saying. If you believe God's view, perception of you, changes by what you do or don't do, then you have run back to the law of performance and you have forsaken the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why he means you have fallen from grace. You have said no to the gift and have returned to your own labors. Now, friends, let me make this clear. Righteous performance before justification saves nobody. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be righteous enough. Salvation does not come to the sinner by his good works. He is never at any time righteous, just like God is. I don't care how good you were before you were saved. I'll never forget Joseph telling me that day as we were shucking corn. Son, what's God doing in your life? Well, Dad, I don't know. I know I'm a sinner. The Bible says I'm a sinner. You tell me I'm a sinner. But I don't feel like one. I don't feel like I'm a sinner. He was a good young man, as we judge goodness. What God needed to do for him is what he needs to do for some of you in this room today. He needed to show you that you weren't as good as you thought you were. And even if you are, listen to me, it's not good enough. Not good enough. Romans chapter 5, 6 tells me clearly that Jesus didn't die for the good. So if you are saying today, well, you know, I want to be a Christian, but one of my problems is I don't feel like I'm that good. Be careful. That is a dangerous place to be, because Jesus clearly didn't come to die for the good. The Bible says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the who? Ungodly. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not good people. Not the children of Christians, but sinners. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Are you telling me, Pastor, that I can't come to Jesus this morning knowing that because I've not murdered, or I've not committed abortion, or I've not lusted and looked at pornography, you're telling me I can't come to Jesus and bring that to him as an offering? No, you cannot bring it. It's exactly what I'm telling you. You mean I can't come today claiming that he ought to save me because I'm better than most? I don't rebel against my parents. I am saying to you unequivocally, you dare bring that into the presence of God, he will spew you out. Because your righteousness on your best days is a filthy rag. Bloody, filthy, nasty rag. What is your goodness compared to Jesus's? So we're not saved by our righteous performance before we're justified. Then listen to me. How then can you, as a believer, listen to the devil's lie when he tells you you're not a Christian because your performance has been less than acceptable? Righteous performance after justification. Look at verse 4 of our text. You have become estranged from Christ, separated from Jesus. Not doesn't mean they'd lost their salvation, but they're not trusting in Jesus. In effect, the Galatians, by looking at their performance and saying, okay, I've got to do this and this, I've got to become a Jew and circumcised and eat kosher, have said, I'm withdrawing from Jesus and now I'm going to trust in these things. You attempt to be justified by law or performance, you have fallen from grace. You don't find your acceptance with God by a good gift of His mercy, but by what you do or don't do. Now please listen. Please listen. Here's my disclaimer. The Christian is to live righteously after justification. We will spend an entire sermon on this in this series. You are to live righteously. You are to obey God. I'm telling you, if you've been justified, you will obey. You will live righteously. Perfectly? No. But you will live righteously. Today, let me say that that the basis of our justification is not our works of righteousness, but our Lord Jesus' works. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Interesting, it never says the just are saved by faith. It says they live. Now that doesn't mean every time you and I sin, we need to be justified again. Rather, it means that we have to fight to believe that we are justified. We have to believe what God's already said is true about us. We have to exercise faith in the work of Christ for the state of conscience and assurance. You can doubt your salvation, but be just as secure as the saint in heaven right now. Your assurance does not have a thing to do whether or not you're justified. And I'm so thankful for that. I went almost a whole year wondering if I was even saved after I had been saved. Thank God my level of assurance has nothing to do with my state of justification. No, but I need to exercise that faith in order to maintain assurance. Faith in what? What God has said. In what Jesus has done. Now, why is this so? And here it is. I'm getting near the end. I'm getting to the very punchline that this sermon's all about. Why must we fight to believe something that God has said? Because we know ourselves all too well. That's why. We may have been forgiven of the penalty of sin, but we still experience sin's presence in us. Sin is still there. We find it. We don't even have to look for it. It's on every hand. We see it. We smell it. It stinks, and we loathe it. Some of us to the point that we loathe ourselves. It's this presence of sin still in us that Satan uses to convince us that we could not have been saved. For if you've been saved, you wouldn't do that. If you've been saved, you would not have done this. You used to do that before you got saved, but now that you're saved, you're not supposed to do that again. If you were a Christian, you would no longer struggle with this sin. You reply, Pastor, I understand that that's how the devil works, but isn't there some truth into that? Now, please listen. Isn't it true that I should be better than I used to be? I should be better. I should be more righteous than I am. Are you listening? Say amen. Yes, I agree. We must grow in holiness. If we've been justified, we will. Yes, I ought to be better than I am. But here's my question to you. How much better should you be? How much better should you be? Let's suppose you are morally much better now than you were when you were saved. Now, if you're a Christian, that shouldn't be hard to do, right? Amen? But how does that justify you? What difference does that make? That's not how you were saved. Amen? You could be near perfect in your behavior, but just one sin would be damning. How much better do you have to be? Friends, listen to me. You don't want to go down that road. Please listen to me. I can spare you a lot of trouble and heartache and misery. You don't want to go down that road. If you begin to determine whether or not you're saved, whether or not you're justified before God based upon how sanctified you are, you have missed the Scriptures and you're in for trouble. That road will lead you back trying to gain God's acceptance through your performance. The law demands what you should do. But grace always says, look at Jesus Christ and see what He has done. The law says do, grace says done. The law says go, the law says, the grace says rest. Rest in Jesus. I tell you, the more holy you become, you won't feel any better about your state. You'll feel more sinful. The more holy you become, the more sinful you will feel. The more you walk in the light, the more the light shines into the dark corners and crevices where sin hides. And you think, I thought I cleaned this room 3 years ago, but there it is again. And it's true. You read some of the biographies of some of what we call God's great saints, and even to the point of death, though they have perfect assurance and rest and peace in Christ, they are lamenting their sinfulness. So if it's true that the more holy you become, the more sinful you feel, how can a holy or a holy man or woman have peace that they're right with God? If the closer you get to God exposes how far you are from His likeness, how could you have peace that you are indeed the child of God? That's a good question. Thank you. It's an excellent question. There's only one way. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's what it's always ever been. It's in Jesus, sir. Madam, it's in Christ. Get your cut and pick an eyes off of yourself and look to Christ. That's the battle of faith. The answer is, I'm justified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not by our performance. If it's my performance, I am miserable. Even now that I am His, I can cling only to one thing, the cross. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith, not by works, into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Where do I stand in grace? It seems there was a man in England who put his Rolls Royce on a boat from England, traveled the English Channel to vacation in Europe in his car, driving around. But while on vacation, his Rolls Royce, the engine began to have trouble and it quit working. And so he contacted the manufacturer, and to his amazement, they flew a mechanic to where he was, fixed the car, and the mechanic flew back to England, and he went on his journey, his vacation. I guess there is something for buying a Rolls Royce, if you could afford it. But he got to thinking when he got back to England, surely I'm going to get a bill any time. I thought I would get it when I got back home, but in my mail there's no bill. So he wrote them and asked them how much he owed them. And it, finally, a few days, he received a letter that read this, quote, "Dear sir, There's no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls Royce. Now that's justification. Nothing on the record. It's not that something didn't go wrong with the car, but the Rolls Royce company acted as if nothing was wrong. Now, my illustration has a breaking point, doesn't it? Because it implies, though very slightly, that God pretends there's nothing wrong with us. But that's not the blessed truth of justification. God knows something is wrong with you. Notice I put that in the second person. He knows something is wrong with us. We're not altogether Christ-like. But what God has done is, He's already taken care of our struggles with sin in the life and the death and the resurrection of His Son. He does not impute our sin to our record because He's already imputed it to Jesus and settled long ago. Settled. Therefore, like the Rolls Royce customer, we owe the Lord nothing. Justice has already been satisfied. Now watch this. Biblical faith never demands you to deny reality in order to find peace. God's not saying, I want you to pretend you're okay. You are okay to Him. But here's the problem. I've got to bring this message to a conclusion somehow. But I got so much more. I know that I'm not okay. And that's my problem. I know there's still problems with me. I still have some of the same hang-ups. I'm still proud. I've been saved 26 years. Years, and I still wrestle with pride. I still have to pray, God, help me to be humble. I still have to pray that. On any day, choose any one of my 7 days of the week. Choose today if you wish. And I can find enough sin in this day to make my life miserable in condemnation. I know there's a problem. But my problem is not that I know I've got a problem. Now, follow along. My problem is I don't understand how bad the problem is. My problem isn't that I know I have a problem. My problem is I don't know how bad the problem really is. In other words, our struggle to believe that we've been justified is really a struggle to believe how bad sin really is. You see, we think sin's pretty bad, but if I can just read my Bible, if I sin and I go sit in the penalty box for about 5 days, you know, the penalty box, can't lift my head towards heaven because I know God's ashamed of me and I'm ashamed of myself, I can't pray, I just got to try to be good for about 5 days, and then I can pop back out and God will then accept me. No, sir, madam, you don't understand how bad your sin was. If you think sitting in a penalty box for 5 days will expunge, wipe away, absolve the sin, you don't know sin. That one sin, even now you are a saint, is enough to send you to the flaming pits of hell, to be chained to Satan, Lucifer himself, forever. It is enough to earn you into the prestigious, or may I say, infamous club of the Hitlers and the Mao Zedongs and the Pol Pots. That one sin is as vile as genocide. You don't understand how bad the sin is. There's no way sitting in a penalty box for 5 days is going to get you out of that situation. It is impossible to us to change the record. One sin against the holy God is enough to send me condemned forever. When I know that, There's no bartering, no begging, no pleading with God, no trying to act like I'm ashamed. And No. There is, yes, mourning over my sin, grieving over it, yes, but a joyful embracing of what Jesus has done for me. Now, last week, and I'm going to conclude with this. Last week I said the benefit of getting older is I get to fail more. I have failed more than several of you because I'm just older than you. Lived longer. And one of the joys of my failures is it has proven to me that I'm not righteous after all. And I can't be in of myself. In and of myself, I can't be. So now that I'm learning this, when I sin, yeah, I grieve. But I don't grieve like I used to. I'm actually full of joy in my grief. Oh, I hate the sin. I loathe it. We'll talk more about this next week. But I am so happy that I have a Savior who paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed me, made me whole. White as snow. And that's the way I stay. Otherwise, to be saved, which is to be righteous as God, is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's the fight to believe. Amen. And amen.